heaven will be filled with the exploits, not of Doug McLaughlin or anyone else, but with the exploits of Jesus Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul has no illusions about the degradation, the sinfulness of humanity, and he faithfully proclaims it in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians 2. And yet Paul is not negativistic. Paul is not pessimistic. He's very optimistic. Paul refused to despair in spite of the degradation that he defines for us there in verses 1 to 3 because he believed in God. And that's where Paul begins, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God had mercy upon us. The great dilemma of man is laid out in verses 1 to 3, and the great deliverance of man is laid out in verses 4 to 10. So we have only 2 points. They're very simple. Number one, we want to look at what God has done. That's Roman number one. And then secondly, we want to look at why God did it. First of all, in response to that inquiry, what God has done. What has God done? Paul says some very powerful things here. In discussing this issue of what God has done, first of all, I want to talk about it from this perspective. It's expressed. When I say it's expressed, I mean that in a word, Paul says in this great passage that God has saved us. Do you notice in verse 5? He says, by grace ye are saved. Do you notice in verse 8? He says, for by grace are ye saved. That's the whole burden of verses 4 to 10. Salvation. I'm rescued. That's the meaning of the word salvation. Soteria. I'm rescued from all that would destroy my soul in this life and in the life to come. You are saved. Now, he expresses it in that one word, you are saved. But then he expands it in probing Paul's concept of salvation. We find that he links us to Christ in at least two significant ways. Can you see it with me? I think it's in verses 5 and 6 there. In two significant ways, we're linked to Christ. Number one, we're enlivened with Christ. You notice he says that we have been quick. He hath quickened us together with Christ, verse 5. And that's an old English word, quickened. It means he enlivened us. Not only does he say we are enlivened with Christ, quickened together with him, but he also says we are enthroned with Christ. Do you notice? Verse 6. We are enthroned with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now we go a step further and ask, why did God do this? There are just two things that I want to say here. First, I want to talk about God's prompting. What prompted God to save us? And I think it revolves around these three words that surface in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Love, mercy, and grace. And as I look at those three words, two ideas come to my mind. One, the essential source of our salvation. His great love. You see it in verse 4? That's the essential source. But that essential source moves out into practical manifestation. Paul calls it mercy and grace. Do you notice? The Bible says he has rich mercy and he has rich grace. Do you notice that adjective is attached to it? Rich mercy and rich grace. We see what motivated God to save us, his love and his mercy and his grace. That's why he did it. But then for a moment, we want to talk about his purpose or his intent. Why further did God do this? And I would say that God has sort of a twofold purpose here expressed in these verses. His purpose currently is stated in verse 10, temporally, here and now. So actually, Paul says two things in verse 10. He talks, first of all, about God's work in us, and then secondly, about God's work through us. God's work in us, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He does something powerful in us, and it leads to God's work through us. Now, this is his purpose. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you notice? Unto good works. You know what grace does? Grace never encourages a man to sin. It always encourages a man to serve. It's never a license to do wrong. It's always a powerful motivation to do right. So Paul says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is a work of God's love, mercy, and grace, and it's designed to motivate us to engage in good works. It's never a license to sin, this grace of God, which is operative in our lives. It's always a powerful motivation to serve him, to meet the needs of other people. Paul says that the Christian's works have two special characteristics. Do you notice this in verse 10? The Christian's works have two special, this is why God saved us, good works. He didn't save us because of good works. You see, good works are never a ground or a means of salvation. That isn't how you get saved. Good works are never a ground or a means of salvation. They're always a consequence or an evidence of it. But now that we engage in good works, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're to have two characteristics. Paul says they're to have two characteristics. Number one, they're to be good. That is to say, they are to be performed for the glory of God. Whatever we do that brings glory to God, that's good. That's why God saved us, to bring glory to God. Whatever we do that brings glory to God, that is good. That's what Jesus meant. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're taught in the Bible that we should abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We're taught in the Bible that we should be fruitful in every good work. Colossians 1 and verse 10. We're taught that the purpose of God's revelation, the reason for which he gave us the scriptures, the purpose of God's revelation is that every believer be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. We're taught in the Bible that we should be zealous of good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. Paul says the works of the Christian have two characteristics. Number one, they're to be good. And good works are the kinds of works which bring glory to God and not to self and meet the needs of other people. Secondly, they're ordained. Do you notice? They're not only to be good, they're ordained. It means prepared ahead of time. It's the meaning of the word, literally, the Greek word, planned ahead of time. And the idea is that in eternity past, God designed that his true followers should be a people whose lifestyle could be characterized by good works. That was in eternity past. And in the present, God has fashioned us for such works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It means he makes us fit. He makes us capable of. He makes us proficient at performing good works in our lives. That's God's current intent. That's God's current purpose for our salvation. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But then he has a consummate or an ultimate, and I close with this thought, he has a consummate or an ultimate purpose as well, or intent. That's stated in verse 7. Do you see it there? That in the ages to come, this is why God saved us. Why did God do this? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show, Paul's word show, and deignumi is the word. Paul's word show means literally to put on display. I saved you, God says, so that I can put you on display. It means to exhibit. And the idea is that throughout all of eternity, Christians will be living demonstrations of God's kindness and grace, a kindness and grace that was revealed in Jesus Christ and experienced when we came to know salvation. The angels, throughout all of eternity, the angels will marvel at what God has done in building this beautiful spiritual house out of rotten lumber. And that's precisely what we were at the beginning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. They'll marvel at what God has done. In raising and exalting Christ, what did God do? He demonstrated the exceeding greatness of his power. But in raising and exalting you and I, he demonstrated the exceeding riches of his grace as well as his power. Follow me now. A patient after a major operation is a living testimony to a surgeon's skill. And a condemned man after a reprieve is a living testimony to his sovereign's mercy and grace. That's exactly what you and I are. We're both of those things. We are exhibits of God's skill. God took the raw material of what we are, and it wasn't much to work with, and he utterly transformed us. He strengthened our personal lives. He can strengthen our marriages and our families. He can strengthen this church as he continues to do his work in us and through us. And we become exhibitions of the skill. We become demonstrations of the handiwork of God. We're exhibitions of his skill, and we're trophies of his grace. That God could take somebody like you and like me and make us his children, members of the kingdom of God, constituents of God's great kingdom. There will indeed be display in heaven, but it will not be a self-display. Christians will never be able to strut around heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the exploits, not of Doug McLaughlin or anyone else. It'll be filled not with the exploits of you and me, but with the exploits of Jesus Christ and with the praises of God for all that he's done. Praises which emerge because of the incomparable wealth of God's grace, mercy, and kindness revealed in Jesus Christ and shared with us. That's why we'll praise him. What is God's purpose? He has a current purpose, and that is that we should walk in good works. He has an ultimate or a consummate purpose, and that is of displaying radiant lives, your life and mine. We're going to be trophies of grace in the ages to come. He's going to show, means to show off, put on exhibit, make us a display or a trophy. He will be displaying radiant lives which have been delivered from moral and spiritual refuse. Very simply, and I've gone very hurriedly here, and there's so many ideas in this passage. Paul has taught us two things, very simply. He's taught us, number one, what God has done. What has God done? He has saved us. It means He has enlivened us, and He has enthroned us. He's given us new life and new victory. And then we've looked at why God did it. What was His prompting, His motivation? It was love. And it's the kind of love which manifests itself in rich mercy and rich grace. And what was His purpose behind all of that? Currently, it was good works designed by God for those who are His people. And ultimately, that we should be exhibits of His skill and trophies of His grace. So let me ask you this first. Do you see what you are? If you're without Jesus Christ, do you see what you are? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1-3, you are dead, you are enslaved, and you are condemned. Do you see that? But let's go a step further. Do you see what you can become? In Ephesians 2, 4-10, you can become His workmanship, His work of art, His masterpiece. You can become His creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You can become His trophy. He wants to show you off throughout all of eternity. In a word, you can be saved. The dead can be made alive. The enslaved can be released and liberated. The condemned man can be fully forgiven. That's what you can become. Have you ever been saved? Are you saved? If you died, would you go into the presence of the Lord? Would you meet Him as your judge or as your father? If you've never been saved, you ought to be saved. You ought to come to Christ. You ought to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And He'll do a powerful work of transformation in your life. But I want to ask one further thing. I want to go one step further. You say, Pastor, I am a Christian. And you are a Christian. That's very good. Thank God. I'm glad you're a Christian. But let me suggest three things. Having received the mercy and the grace of God, Christian, you're the recipient of the mercy and the grace of God, as am I. Having received the mercy and the grace of God, do you know what it means to be merciful and gracious? That's a very critical aspect of Christian living. You and I are the recipients of God's grace and mercy, the mercy and the grace of God. Do we know what it means to be merciful and gracious? We've been forgiven all our offenses. Do we know what it means to forgive those who've offended us? That's a very practical dimension of Christian living that grows right out of Ephesians 2, verses 4-10. You and I, secondly, are called to abound in, be fruitful in, and be zealous for good works. The kinds of works that bring glory to God and not glory to ourselves. I want to ask you this. Are they evident in our lives? Good works? Biblical works? Are they evident in our lives daily and practically as we serve God and others? Is my life a living testimony? Is your life a living testimony to God's skill and God's grace today as it will be throughout all of eternity? Number three, you have been delivered. Man's great dilemma, verses 1-3. Man's great deliverance, verses 4-10. You have been delivered. But do you seriously, humbly, and regularly seek to bring this message of deliverance to other people? You see, these are the probing questions with which we must deal as we analyze this great passage of Scripture.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
God sent Jesus into the world on a great peacemaking mission. Jesus Christ came to terminate this alienation.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.